the complete Word of God, is there anything more? So many people ask the question when they open their Bibles, is there anything that I'm missing? Is there anything more? Is the Bible incomplete? Is there something that we're missing? How do we know we have the whole Word of God? There's so many other religious books out there, the Quran, the Bhagavad Gita, you know, the Apocrypha, the Pseudepigrapha books, you know, so many extra things. How do we know this is the complete Word of God? Now, there's lots of stuff that revolves around this question. And I don't want to talk about today the manuscript evidence and the lineage of our Bible, but each of us have a Bible in front of us today. We're fortunate to live at a time where God's Word has been preserved throughout the ages in the Bible, in the form of the Bible you have in front of you. I'm not going to talk about the manuscript evidence today. I want to talk about how we know the Word of God is complete. Okay, how it fulfills and is sufficient for our needs. Okay, the last couple of weeks we've been talking about how God speaks to us in Hebrews 1:1. The author of Hebrews says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. We know that God speaks to us, or speaks to humanity at different times and in diverse manners. Okay, we know last week we studied about the role of a prophet and how in time past, Hebrews 1:1, he spoke to the fathers by the prophets. I want to draw a chart up here on the board. It looks similar to the chart we've seen before, the timeline of his human history. And so many people think that God is not intervening in the world or God's not speaking to us today. And I mentioned this before. And yet when we have an understanding of the Bible and how God operates and how he speaks and in diverse manners at sundry times, we know that God at every point throughout history has been revealing things to man. Okay? We know what we need, as humans, is redemption, is salvation. We studied Satan's lie, I think a month and a half ago, where Satan lied to Adam and Eve in the garden, and humanity there, Adam being the chief head of humanity there, made a conscious choice to rebel against God. God gave the option for him. He said, there's a tree here, the knowledge of good and evil. Not just the tree of sin, it's the knowledge of good and evil. Okay, they could either obey God's word and not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or rebel against God's provision and obtain the knowledge of good and evil, making themselves the judge of what's right and wrong. Okay, you see that? There was a dependency on God in the garden. God was their God. They were subject to him. Or they can be independent and be their own God and have the knowledge of good and evil. But by doing that, they have to reject God. Okay, the Bible says that God is life. And in God was life in the Garden of Eden. So when they rejected God, they rejected life. And when they accepted their own independence apart from God, they accepted death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. So what we need is humanity, is God's provision. What we need is God's help. Otherwise, we're going to be condemned to the lake of fire, which was prepared for the devil and his angels. Okay, we need God's provision and God's help. We need God's information. We can't do it on our own. That's the message the Bible shows us at all times. Okay, so we need faith. Hebrews 11:6. We talked a few weeks ago about faith and hope. In Hebrews 11:1, definition of faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith isn't just some surreal, ephemeral terminology there. Faith has a substance. You can't have faith in nothing. You can't just have faith for the sake of faith. You just got to have faith. That's not enough. Faith in what is the question? Faith in what? You got to have something to have faith in. There's a body of knowledge that we have to know to have faith in. And if we need to have faith in God, we need to have faith in a body of information about God. What's he going to do? Is it faith that God has provided for us the Garden of Eden for us to eat in? Is it faith that God has provided an ark for us to get in to get out of the flood? Is it faith in that God has provided Jesus Christ on the cross for your sins and mine, that we can trust in that for salvation? There's a body of knowledge that we trust in. That's the faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So we need faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see that in order to have faith in God, in order to accept God's provision for us, we need to have faith that he is, and that he's the provider. In order to gain freedom in Christ, or freedom in eternal life, we need to subject ourselves to God. And that's what the Bible teaches in Romans 6. You're not servants to sin anymore. You can't be independent apart from God and live forever. You can be independent from God, but you won't get the gift of eternal life. That's a true judgment there that's going to happen. Hebrews 9:27. I was explaining to some girls last weekend how that it's destined for every man to die once and then to face judgment. We just don't die and that's it. We die, then face judgment. And the Bible is the only book that can speak authoritatively about what happens after death. No other book can. The book is the authority on death. No other book does. Everyone else is living for this life. How can we make this life better? The Bible says after death, there's more. Congratulations. And you're living for the more, whether the good or the bad. And so we choose to have faith in God and the body of information that He's provided for us. Now, God has given us some things. God has revealed His truth and His knowledge. God has said some things. God has told us some things throughout history. God has spoken to man throughout time. When God created the world, before God created the world, God made a plan. God had information. God had something in store for humanity before He even created the world. 1 Corinthians 2:7 says there was a body of information, hidden wisdom, that God ordained before the foundation of the world. And that was that humanity in their sinfulness would be redeemed and reconciled by Jesus Christ, His Son. Okay? So God kept this hidden, but what I want to try to portray through this chart here is that God spoke to man, is involved in the actions and affairs of man throughout history. And time passed, God puts Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden there and gives them information to obey and disobey. We just spoke about that. All right? He tells Noah in time past about the flood, Noah being the minister of righteousness. You know, it's interesting. Today, we have so many controversies in society about evolution and if there is a God, if there's not a God. Where if you read the Bible and understand what was going on at the beginning of the earth there, I don't think they talked much about that sort of thing because there was no question about it. Noah, you know, Noah's daddy knew Adam. Right? Noah's dad knew Adam. Noah was born just a few years after Adam died. Adam's first son, or Adam's son Seth, was alive when Noah was alive. I mean, these guys lived 900 years. Adam, the first man, oh yeah, I was there when God made that tree over there. I was here when God made my wife. You know, tell me about that. You know, surely they're talking about that. Surely they know that there's a God back there when they're talking about that, and God's speaking to them through His messengers and telling them where to offer their sacrifices and that sort of thing. Surely Noah knows that there's a God. Okay, Noah builds an ark. God says build an ark, and by faith Hebrews 11 says by faith Noah built an ark, and God in it. So God spoke to him, and there's a worldwide flood. Noah had three boys in that ark: Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Right? Shem was alive when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were given the promises. You know that? They were alive. Shem was alive when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers, were given the promises. There's Abe and the boys. Okay? They knew about God. There was no question about the flood. Yeah, I was alive. I was there. We were on a boat. And we floated around, It rained 40 days. Counted every one of them. Long time. But they were there. You see? There's no question. God revealed to these folks what was going on, and they knew. There's no question back there. Romans 1 says they were without excuse. They're without excuse, and no doubt these guys had a role in their non-excusability. When Noah, being a minister of righteousness, preached and preached, saying there's a flood coming, a flood coming, a flood coming, and they don't believe it. Surely they're without excuse when he's preaching to the whole world back there. So they're without excuse, Romans 1 says, because God revealed to them through creation. God revealed to mankind throughout history his plan and purpose here. So Noah and Abe and the fellows, they had direct contact. They were just a couple doorsteps away from knowing that the folks that were there, eyewitnesses, and not to mention that God, there were preachers there, and God was revealing at the time their information that he wanted them to know. And so God was involved in the lives of these people, okay, for nearly 2,000 years, which isn't too long when you live 900. 2,000 years, not too long. I live 900. That's not too long. And so 2,000 years isn't a long, we think of it as a long time. 2,000 years, that's a long time. But to them, it's not too long there. So the beginning of the earth there, God was involved. He created out of Abraham a nation, the nation Israel. And his sons were promised a nation there, so that even then, God was involved in Adam and Eve. He was in the sacrifices he told them to provide, and Cain and Abel were offering those sacrifices there. He was involved in Noah's life, in Abraham's life, and in creating the nation Israel there. And to the nation Israel, we studied last week, he promised that he would give prophets that would tell them, his prophets with their staff, here's the minor prophets. They're minors, they're not old enough yet. But God gave them prophets in Deuteronomy 18. Turn to Deuteronomy 18, verse 19, I think is the one I want. Deuteronomy 18:18, where God promises to the nation Israel through the law here, raising up of prophets. And we studied last week the role of a prophet in the Bible. And I want to bring out here the purpose that God had in these prophets. Verse 18 says, I will raise them up a prophet, talking about Israel, from among the brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. So the role of a prophet we saw last week was to speak the words of God. God's put the words in their mouths, and they spoke God's words. It wasn't like me and you today where God gives us His Word, I study it, and then I speak God's Word. It's that God actually forced the words into the mouth. Ezekiel 36 says that God will cause them to walk in His statutes. The Holy Spirit fell upon these prophets, and they spoke the words that God wanted them to speak. We know that from the example of Balaam and the donkey, right? The donkey had no ability whatsoever to speak, and yet God put the words in his mouth to speak. Okay, we saw the example of a lying prophet. It was a false prophet that God used and put his words in his mouth so he couldn't lie. Okay, God puts the words in the mouth to these prophets, and God spoke in time past, Hebrews 1:1, to these prophets here. So God being involved in the life of the nation Israel there. You see that? He's speaking, he's talking to them what they should do and how they should live. And we saw last week in Luke 16:16, John the Baptist, there's his loincloth there. John the Baptist was the chief of the prophets. He's the best. Okay, he was the chief. He was the foremost. He was the guy because he was the messenger declaring the coming of the Messiah. So when Jesus came in Luke 16:16, he said that the prophets prophesied until John. Luke 16:16. The prophets prophesied until John. Why? We saw last week because Jesus says now the time is fulfilled. This is the time the prophets were speaking about. Luke 24:44. Mark 1:14-15, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand. We saw that the subjects of the prophets and the prophecies were what? The kingdom, the covenants, and the Messiah. So they were foretelling of these days. And so it makes sense, the prophets prophesy until then. That's what they were doing. And we saw they were prophesying about that kingdom over there. There it is, the throne. And so they prophesied until John, and Jesus says in Mark 13, turn to Mark 13, this is key for us to understanding what we're trying to demonstrate today, and the Word of God being complete. In Mark 13, Jesus says, I foretold all things. Mark 13 is a chapter where Jesus is explaining what's going to be happening soon in the tribulation. And he's giving them the signs of the times. We talked a few weeks ago about the purpose of signs. Now they point to a certain body of information. They were pointing to the kingdom. That was the purpose of these signs in Mark 13. And Jesus says that here are the signs that are going to come before I come back and reign on the earth and the kingdom. And in Mark 13:22 is what I want, 22, for false Christs and false prophets shall rise, shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. So Jesus says they're going to be coming false prophets. Beware, false prophets are coming. They're going to claim to have a word of God, but don't believe them. Well, how are they going to know? Jesus says, take ye heed, I have foretold you all things. Okay? There'll be no other prophet, Jesus says, Luke 16, because they've all prophesied until John. He's the end. Okay, they prophesied until John, I foretold you all things already. False Christ and false prophets will come, and that's how you're going to take heed there. That's how they're going to realize there, because there's no more things they need to know about God's plan for the earth. We've talked before about God's twofold plan and purpose, His plan for the earth that was spoken of by the prophets in time past about the kingdom. But there was something hidden, something that was not yet revealed, that was given to Paul, to us. Galatians 1:11-12, Paul says, it was not given to me by man, it was revealed by Jesus Christ Himself from heaven. Okay, in Galatians 1:11. So 1 Corinthians 2, it was hidden wisdom, back here, hidden wisdom that God made known and that He spoke to Paul here. Of course, God sent His Holy Spirit down at Pentecost, giving those people the supernatural ability to discern false prophets and false Christs. Right? Peter's showing that example to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts when they lie to the disciples about selling all their things, and Peter knows it because of the Holy Ghost, the supernatural empowerment. I'm getting ahead of myself here. God operated in time past under a covenant program, under a covenant relationship with man. When God instituted the law with Moses, Ten Commandments there, instituted the law with Moses, that was a covenant, a contract. An official, you know, legal contract with the God of the universe saying that if you do these things, I am going to bless you. If you don't, then I will curse you. And that is the story, at least the cursings, is the story of the nation of Israel when they're subject to all those cursings throughout their history. And so that God's under a covenant relationship with those people. And yet, what does Paul tell us today? What does Paul tell us about circumstances? What does Paul tell us about looking for signs and things? When the signs, we studied a couple weeks ago, was for the time of the kingdom. What does Paul tell us about the signs and the covenants? Paul says to not look at the circumstances. Romans 8:18. He says it's not about the circumstances because you have a position in Christ. Romans 8:18. Paul says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. In verse 23, he says, we groan with creation, waiting for the redemption of our body. Right? Paul mentions this in 2 Corinthians 12, or 2 Corinthians 12 there, about the thorn in his flesh. And he beseeched God to take it away from him, and yet God says, my grace is sufficient for you. He says, the position I've given you in Christ, isn't that enough? Okay? I've crucified your flesh in the cross. The life that you live in this world makes no difference because I've given you a heavenly position. Alright? Let me erase this thing here. Try to demonstrate how God was involved in humanity throughout all time. Of course, we look out in the world today and people are looking for God's word. We talked about last week how people are looking for a prophet, a word from the Lord. Right? And Sir Robert Anderson, who was an author back in the 1800s, wrote a book called The Silent Heaven and said that for the last 2,000 years, heaven has been silent. There's been no word from the Lord. You know, what are we to see from that? Sir Robert Anderson understood dispensationalism. He understood that there was something new going on now. He understood why Jesus said the prophets prophesied until John. Now I want to draw up here another visualization to show how God reveals things at different times. God in heaven revealed the people on earth, Australia, Antarctica. God revealed the people on earth, to Abe and the fathers here, the law and the covenants. Okay? From heaven, God revealed to these people and put the words that he wanted us to know in their mouth, the covenants and the law. He told them about the promises in the kingdom. He said to build a tabernacle. In that tabernacle, you'll come offer sacrifices to me when you do wrong, and that's where I'll dwell. Okay, he promised them blessings. I do my best here to draw a cornucopia of blessings. Cornucopia of blessings. He promised them, if you follow my law and obey the law that I've given you about the tabernacle and the worship in the temple, you'll get blessings. Okay, he said that in the future there'll be a kingdom. He promised them a land. There's the land with the temple and the kingdom, and they'll reign over the earth from that kingdom. And God himself will come down from heaven and dwell with them in the kingdom. This is what we call God's plan for the earth. Okay? You notice everything involves earthly things. God from heaven speaks to the prophets on earth. God from heaven says, build a tabernacle on earth. God says, I'll bless you with physical blessings on earth. God says, the kingdom will come down from heaven on earth. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and then I'll come back shortly. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You see the prayer there? The prayer for God's earthly people, the nation Israel, is that they would reign and rule on earth. And now we know God had another purpose, another plan. When God from heaven interrupted the prophecy program and revealed to the Apostle Paul, there's the earth, there's Crete, and he revealed to the Apostle Paul a new body of information not revealed before, kept secret, kept hidden, on my way. Talking about our position, he revealed to Paul a new body of information that he wrote down for us to read. He promised us a position in heavenly places. There's our space helmet. He promised us blessings in heavenly places. Cornucopia of blessings in heavenly places. Ephesians 1:3, we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Romans 8:23 says, we wait for the redemption of our bodies that will go up into celestial places and reign with him in heaven. And so we have thrones, we have principalities that we're going to sit in heavenly places. We're seated with Christ in heaven, Ephesians 2:6. Jesus is going to come down and give the thrones to his disciples on earth. Okay? So we have a heavenly hope. But notice, when we get caught up in the air and get the redemption of our bodies, what future do we have on earth? None. We have no hope on earth. We have no future on earth. God had a plan for us to go to heaven. The plan for them is on the earth. You see? So we understand that when we understand how God wrote his complete word. We saw last week how to Paul said, 2 Timothy 2:7, consider what I say, and the Lord will bring thee to understanding in all things. Okay. Now, Paul wasn't around when Jesus said, I foretold you of all things in Mark 13. All right, we saw that last week. So Jesus says, I foretold you of all things about the plan that he had revealed to them. And Paul says, something secret has been given to me, so consider what I say, and you'll know all things. It seems like there are odds there. We left off last week saying that there's two scenarios, two situations that we were faced with here. Either one, Paul had something different, and they didn't know it back here, and God has two purposes and two plans. Okay? Or, number two, God only has one plan, one purpose for all time, and Paul was a false prophet. Because Jesus says there'll be false prophets. That's serious business. Seriously. You cut out Paul's epistles from the Bible, what do you have left? The law, the kingdom, following Israel, you know? That's serious business. And yet people try to combine these two things and say, well, it's all just one. You can't combine it. Either eliminate Paul or you recognize they're two different plans and purposes. Either way, we have to understand that what we have is the complete Word of God. We talked last week briefly about believing our Bible, right? And I mentioned Jehovah's Witnesses. I was surprised to learn last week that they really don't believe their Bible. It was a shock to me. I thought they believed in the literal kingdom. And I showed them the words on the page, and they said, oh, that doesn't mean what it says. I said, wait a second. And they said, well, in the Greek, it can mean 50 different things. Well, why did they translate it like that? We have to believe our Bibles, right? If we don't believe the words on the page, if you don't believe the book that's in front of you, then what are you going to believe? Are you going to believe me? Are you going to believe Joe Blow on the street? You know, where's God's word that you're going to believe? We put the chart up there, how God speaks to man throughout the ages. Who are you going to believe? Where's the prophet from the Lord? Last week we were talking about prophets. Where's the prophet that we're going to listen to? And we saw how Paul was our apostle, that prophet of God giving us the revealed word of the Lord for us to follow today. Okay? So there's another example here of trying to show how God had two plans, two purposes, and to Paul was given the information about us and God's heavenly people, and to Israel and the prophets. In the Old Testament, they were given the purpose of God for the earthly people, so that Ephesians 1:10 says, all things in Christ, so that all things on earth and all things in heaven will be one in Christ in the fullness of times. Okay? Ephesians 1:10. Right? All things on earth and heaven in Christ.
That's God's intent and purpose for the ages. Let's see if I can get back to the outline here. I'm a little disrupted going back and forth.
Is God in the details? We talked about that. The signs of the times. We talked about the signs a couple weeks ago and what the purpose of the signs were and how they were for the kingdom and God's earthly people. Jesus told Israel to look for the signs, right? And yet we have a more sure word of prophecy, 2 Peter 1:9. Correct? We have a more sure word of prophecy. The word of God is more sure than any sign or wonder because the sign points to God's word, right? If you see a sign, it points to what God is actually trying to tell you there. Romans 16:25, Paul says that there's a body of information that was kept secret since the world began. And if it's kept secret, that means there's no need for a sign to point it out because now it's revealed, right? Does that make sense? If it was kept hidden back here, if God in time past said all these prophets are talking about this future time, and Paul says it's all been revealed, that means there's no need for prophets anymore. It's what Jesus said in Luke 16:16. It's been revealed. Turn to Matthew 12:28 and Ephesians 6. People say, what about supernatural powers? Don't you believe in the power of God? Are you trying to reject what God can do? We need to study the Bible and understand what the different plans that God has and how that fits. God has glorious power, Romans 1:16, the power of the gospel that brings us into salvation. In Matthew 12, the Pharisees are questioning Jesus and his ability to cast out demons. Okay, and we studied a couple weeks ago why Jesus was casting out these devils and these demons was because when the kingdom comes, there's not going to be any room for the devil and his minions in the kingdom. He's going to kick them out. Revelation says, Revelation 12, you know, kick them out. And so the people going into the kingdom there need to have the ability to cast out these devils from their positions so that we can take over. Because we're going to reign the world. Okay, so Jesus comes proclaiming the coming of the kingdom and he's casting out devils. And the Pharisees tell him that you're doing it in the name of Satan. And in verse 28, he says, I'm not doing it in the name of Satan. He can't be divided against himself. I cast out devils by the Spirit of God. And if I do that, the kingdom of God has come unto you, he says. It's proof, he says, Matthew 12:28, if I cast out devils, the kingdom has come unto you. And so people see the ability to cast out devils as the sign of the power of God and that the kingdom is here. Now we know the kingdom was what? Prophesied and given to God's earthly people. And that we have thrones and principalities in heavenly places, where's the power of God for us today? What's our attack against the devil and his minions today? Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6:17. Paul says to put on the whole armor of God so you're prepared for the wiles of the devil, verse 11. We don't battle against flesh and blood, though. We need to put on the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Our attack, our offense against the devil today is not the supernatural ability to cast out devils from their principalities and powers. It is the Word of God work effectually in us. The Word is a sword, it says. And this equipment here in Ephesians 6 is for the intention, Paul says to put that on, for the intention that you'll be able to handle the wiles of the devil, verse 11, so that you can stand against him. What's that tell you? That the devil doesn't operate today like he did before. The devil operates corrupting the Word of God. Paul says, we're not like those that corrupt the Word of God. He says in 1 Timothy 4:1, don't listen to those seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The devil is trying to deceive you and I in doctrine. The devil is doing everything he can to cast doubt on the Word of God. So we need to keep our eyes open to any person who casts doubt on the Word of God and say, why are you doing that? That's what Satan wants to do. Why are you doing that? Ephesians 6:12 says, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And we need to understand that if we do not have the complete Word of God, we are not fully equipped to handle the wiles of the devil. That's the issue. That's the issue. The issue is there anything more to the Bible? It doesn't seem like there's enough here. How do we know this is complete Word of God? Well, if God has not provided for us the complete Word of God, we don't have the full equipment necessary to fight against the devil. We're not complete. We're not complete. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:17. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Paul makes known here to Timothy what's going to make him able to fight against a sin-cursed world in rebellion against God. And he says in verse 13, back up to verse 13 there, Paul says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. People will try to deceive you, Timothy. He says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. 2 Timothy 3:14, verse 15, says that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. So that, why? Why do we have the Scripture? Why is the Bible important? Of course, we need to know about our salvation. It's important to furnish, verse 17, the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Scripture is what furnishes us unto good works. It's what makes us perfect, complete, perfect, the fullness. We're finished. There's nothing more we have to do. When we're saved by grace through faith, there's nothing else we need to do to obtain salvation. Okay? That's the essence of grace. Because Christ did it. If there's something we have to do, that means Christ didn't do it all. Right? And so we look at Christ and say, He did it all for me. And because of that, of what the Scripture tells me, I'm completely furnished. I'm ready. I'm equipped. The Scripture makes the man of God perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If we don't have the complete Word of God, folks, we won't have the ability to be perfect, complete. There'll be something we're lacking. Okay, there's something that we're missing. We won't have the full equipment. That means there'll be a hole in our armor. Okay? God's always provided for man to be able to be fully equipped. Turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 11. We read this passage last week. I want to go over it a little closer this week as we talk about the necessity of having apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers as the foundation of the edifice of the body of Christ. Verse 11, God gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. For the edifying of the body of Christ. We saw last week in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20, how that the function of a prophet during the time of Paul was to build up the new thing that he was given, right? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20. If I can turn that real quick. Paul says, brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. He says in verse 5, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5, I would that ye all spake with tongues, but rather that ye prophesied, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, that the church may receive edifying. The purpose of the prophesying, the purpose of the tongues, was to edify the church, was to build up the church. Paul says in verse 20 there, don't be like children, but be grown up in understanding, in knowledge, in scripture, in truth. Ephesians 4:11, he says that there was apostles and prophets, therefore edifying the body of Christ, for building up. An edifice is a building. And when you build a building, you're edifying to build up the body of Christ. Verse 13 in Ephesians 4, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and unto a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see, the issue here is all about the knowledge. It's all about God's Word. Okay? It's not about us having physical possessions. It's about God's Word. It's not about us glorifying in our flesh. It's about us knowing some things, us understanding. The prophets and apostles were given to build a foundation. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:10 that he's the wise master builder laying the foundation because God gave him the dispensation of the grace of God. And no foundation can a man lay except that which is laid by Christ. So Paul builds on that. And he says, 1 Corinthians 3, I build upon the foundation given to me by Christ. In Ephesians 4, we're building the body of Christ through the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. Why would we be children, Paul says? We'd be children if we don't have the knowledge, right? We'd be children if we don't have the knowledge. See if I can illustrate this up here on the board. Here's the child. Here's the adult. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:20, don't be children in understanding. Don't be children. Be adults in understanding. Right? Be magnanimous in understanding. Ephesians 4 says, teachers and pastors and prophets and apostles were given to build the foundation, to lay down the Word of God so that you can have the knowledge, so that you would no longer be children tossed to and fro, but you'd be adults. Right? You'd be adults. That we not be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we're to grow up in the body of Christ. We're supposed to edify one another, right? We're supposed to come to the full knowledge. Okay? I'm trying to give you the importance of the Word of God. Okay? And I press upon you the importance of it so that we understand the question of why, how do we know the Bible is complete? How do we know there's not anything more? Well, it's because it was revealed to Paul to lay the foundation for us. If the foundation wasn't complete, folks, this is going to be part of the house that falls down. Right? The foundation was completely laid by Paul. Just as the foundation in the earthly ministry, or in the earthly program, was laid by the apostles and the prophets. So they knew all things. Jesus foretold them of all things. It was already laid. Now all that had to happen was for it to happen, for it to come. Paul said he laid the foundation so that we could be adults in understanding. And so 2 Timothy 2:15 says, we study to show ourselves approved. Paul realizes that the people he writes to doesn't know the things that he knows. Okay, they realize that the things that he's writing by the Word of God, not everyone has a full understanding of. And so he says to study to show thyself approved. He prays in Colossians 1 that they would come to a knowledge of the understanding. Okay, because the Scripture, 2 Timothy 3:16, is what profits a man of God to be perfect and complete. Turn to Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verse 25, Paul says, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God. He's made a minister of the dispensation of God given to him. And for the purpose of fulfilling the word of God. There's a word there. He wants to fulfill the purpose of it. Okay, of course, we understand that word given to Paul, I erased it, that word given to Paul being that new information, that building up of the body of Christ, right? So he's been made a minister to fulfill that purpose. Verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Reemphasizing there that ministry that he's been given. verse 27, to whom God would make known the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We know that we're baptized into Christ by the information given to Paul there, by that mysterious information. Verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. Paul says, I'm a minister to teach and to preach, to give you wisdom, to know that you're in Christ now, the hope of glory, to present every man perfect. He's not saying that I'm striving and trying to get you all to live righteous lives, and no, he is. He's telling you about your position in Christ, Colossians 1:27. He says the mystery is that you're in Christ. You Gentiles, who before Ephesians 2:11 were separated from God, who had no hope of salvation, okay, who had failed through God's earthly program here, now have a hope in God. That's because you're in Christ. All right? In Colossians 1:27, Paul says that's the mystery among the Gentiles there, that Christ is in you. And that's the stuff that he preaches that, and that he teaches. That's the content of the scriptures that Timothy learned in 2 Timothy 2, so that we can be complete in the Word of God. The issue I'm trying to say, and I'll repeat it again, I'm trying to impress this on you because it's the purpose of today's message, is that our position that we have in Christ is directly related to the completeness of the Word of God. Us being perfect and complete in the Word in Christ is connected to the Word of God being perfect and complete for us. We can't be one without the other. We have faith in a body of information. If the body of information has an error in it, then our faith is in error. Right? It's for vain. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he tells the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, and then goes on to speak about the resurrection of Christ. And he says, I'm looking for, drop down to verse 11. Verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. You know, Paul addressing the issue of resurrection there, saying that Christ resurrected, and if you don't believe that, then your faith's in vain. You see, he said there's a body of information there that if you don't believe, your faith's in vain, my preaching's in vain. If we don't have the complete Word of God, folks, how do we know we're preaching the truth? That means our preaching's in vain. That means your faith is in vain if you don't believe the body of information here, right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:37 to the prophets, he says, if you're a prophet and have that gift and ability, then you need to confirm that what I say is God's Word. Right? We saw that last week. And so Paul says that there's information that you need to understand. Now, of course, in 1 Corinthians 15, the context is talking about the resurrection of Christ. But I'm applying that principle when Paul says, I told you Christ resurrected. That's the gospel. He says, the gospel is that Christ resurrected according to my gospel, 2 Timothy 3. Okay? If you don't believe that, then your faith's in vain. Well, I'm contending, I'm trying to explain here that the body of knowledge that we have in the Scripture is necessary to make us complete, 2 Corinthians 3:16. The Scripture is given to make us complete. Colossians 1:25, the mystery was given to Paul to make us complete. If we don't have the complete Word of God, what's that make us? Incomplete. Colossians 2:10, turn to Colossians 2:10. Now, of course, we believe the book in front of us, and we always have by faith in what God says in the book. Okay, Colossians 2, verse 6. Paul says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. What's he mean, established in the faith? He means that body of knowledge that you've learned, right? Which is what he says in the next phrase. Established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you with philosophy, vain deceit. Okay, he's not saying beware of false prophets and false Christs. All right, because we're not looking for a kingdom and a Christ to come as a Messiah. He says beware of philosophies, vain deceits, because the devil's operating in doctrines of devils. He's trying to get your mind all screwed up because you don't believe the Scripture. Okay, so he says believe, rooted and built up in the faith that you have been taught. Beware of philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. For in him, that is Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We firmly believe that. Verse 10, ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. We are complete in Christ. What's that mean, complete in Christ? We have all things in Christ. How could God, who freely gave up his Son, not give us freely all things? 1 Corinthians 2, the Holy Spirit was given to us so that we might understand all the things that God had freely given to us. Romans 3, 23-25 says that we are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I'm quoting to you Scripture here so that we know that we're in Christ. Colossians 2:10, we're complete in Christ. Notice that the thing that we're rooted in, we're rooted, verse 7, in Christ. What's Paul say the mystery is in Colossians 1:25? The mystery is that you Gentiles are in Christ. Okay? If the Bible is incomplete, if the Bible is missing something, is there supposed to be another verse in there? How do we know that we're complete? If we have a book, and I rip out two chapters, but in the last chapter it says, this book is complete, it's all the information you need. Well, you don't have those two chapters, I just ripped them out. Right? That means you're incomplete. Paul says that the Scripture makes you complete. When we question and doubt the Word of God and the completeness that it is for us, and the completeness of God's plan and purpose, then that makes us incomplete. Okay, I'm trying to make that connection. Now, I'm not trying to cast doubt. I'm trying to say, well, we're in a bad position here. I'm not trying to say, well, man, are we really complete? Do we really know it all? I'm not trying to do that. I'm trying to build up your faith here in the Word of God, realizing the importance of believing the book in front of you. Okay? As I draw the pictures here, as I draw God's plan for the ages, where's the whole? Right? Where's the absence? Okay? When we see God's plan and purpose, when we see that all things are filled up, is there anything lacking in what the Word says? Okay? What else do we need to know? When we know we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, we've been given a position in Christ, what are we waiting for when we're waiting for a revealed information from the Lord? What do we want? Okay? When we know that the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy to be compared, what do we want? When we know that our flesh is crucified, what else do we need? The Word of God is complete because we're complete in Christ. Romans 4:21. No one can please God without faith. Hebrews 11:6. And we come to God in what He's revealed to us through our Apostle Paul by faith. Romans 4:21. Paul gives an example of Abraham and says that he believed that God, he was fully persuaded that God, what He had promised, He was able to perform. When Ephesians 1:13, God promises that you and I, when we believe and hear the Scripture, are sealed in Him, and because of our position in Him, we have eternal life. That's a lot of weight on that doctrine of us being in Christ. You realize that? You realize if we're not in Christ, our faith is in vain. If Christ never resurrected, our faith is in vain. If Christ wasn't sufficient to meet our sins, what are we doing? We're still in our sins. If Paul wasn't given a new piece of information, we're still under the law. You see how many problems arise from not understanding the Scripture? Okay, not understanding the completeness of the Scripture, and understanding that our sufficiency is found in here. Even though you and I may not have a full understanding of what's in here, that's why God commands us to study. And when we do study, we realize that it's not too hard to understand. It takes us time and time again and repetition to understand some of the basic things. But we understand we have God's complete Word here. Okay, we don't have to chase off to some other teaching or some other source to find God's revelation because God's revealed it through His Word. Turn to Titus 1:2. Romans 4:21. Abraham was persuaded that what God promised he was able to perform. We trust in the Scripture that God is able to perform that which He promised. And that promise, Titus 1:2, is eternal life, which God promised before the foundation of the world. He cannot lie, it says. Titus 1:2. God who cannot lie promised before the foundation of the world eternal life. So that promise that we have in the Scripture, that faith we have in the Scripture, revolves around our promise given to us in eternal life there. When we doubt the completeness of the Scripture, the accuracy of the Scripture, the sufficiency of the Scripture, we doubt our very salvation. Okay, that's what I'm trying to impress upon you, the importance there. So what's our reaction then? What do we take from this message here? 1 Thessalonians 2:13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Paul was given a dispensation by God, Colossians 1:25, a new piece of information. He revealed it. He wrote it down. Ephesians 3:4 says that I wrote down letters to you before so that you may read my knowledge in the mysteries of Christ. Okay? 2 Timothy 3:16 says Scripture is given for our profit. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul speaks to the Thessalonians. He says, for this cause we thank you. We thank God without ceasing because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. When you heard me speaking and talking to you, when you received my letters, you knew that it wasn't the word of man, it was the word of God. And we studied last week how they can discern that. But when we receive the Word as the Word of God in the Scripture, we can profit from it. We can get doctrine, instruction, righteousness. We can make ourselves complete and perfect. Let me rephrase that. We can't make ourselves. It's the Scripture that works effectually in us that makes the man of God perfect unto good works. 1 Timothy 2:4, the will of God. Paul reveals the will of God, that is to see all men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Saved and come to the knowledge of truth. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We're saved by grace through faith. If we don't have the complete word of God, how do we know God's not doing something else? How do we know that Paul just forgot to mention that we have to follow the law? You know, we have the complete word of God that's necessary to see men saved and to do the will of God in this dispensation, 1 Timothy 2:4, to see men saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. If you are saved and you are coming to the knowledge of the truth, you're in the will of God. All right, Titus 1:9. Without the complete word of God, we can't make that happen. It's amazing to me how quick people are, because they've been conditioned by the deceit of evil men that wax worse and worse. They've been conditioned to think, to question all things. And they're so slow to have faith in the things that are necessary to have faith in Hebrews 11:6, faith in the information that God's given us. Titus 1:9 tells us to hold fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Paul again says it's the faithful word that enables you to convince and exhort the gainsayers. You see that? There's a hole in our armor if we don't have the complete word of God. God has not provided. If we don't have the complete word of God, rest assured, we can go up to heaven and say, God, well, you just didn't tell me that. You see that? You just didn't tell me that. But is it our responsibility to study what he has given us? So if we don't study and God says, oh yeah, I said that in, you know, Titus 1:9. Oh, whoops. I didn't study that part. We have the complete word of God. We're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed. 2 Timothy 4:2. Last passage here, 2 Timothy 4:2. Paul says, after just exhorting Timothy about the Scripture and explaining how it's profitable, how it's inspired by God, profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, he charges him in verse 4, I charge thee before God to preach the word, verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's some three bad things there. That's three frowny faces, you know. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Bad things, but he exhorts Timothy to preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort. Because it's the word, 2 Timothy 3:17 there, that makes the man of God perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The issue isn't about God just telling us all information. Okay? People say, well, we only have the books of Paul. What if there were other prophets that we don't know about in the dispensation of grace? Right? I mean, there were dozens of prophets in God's time for the earth that revealed lots of stuff. Well, you realize that these people back here were given prophets over time to reveal the Word of God. These people back here were given signs and wonders about a kingdom. These people back here throughout time had an incomplete Word of God. You realize that, right? People were constantly adding to the Word of God back here. And they were prophets from God, adding to it. They had an incomplete Word of God until Jesus came and said it's fulfilled. Okay? How does it differ in this age, in our dispensation? Okay? We have no need for a prophet. Why? Because Paul's revealed all things. I saw that last week. No prophet. We have no need for signs because we're not living in the times of the signs. Right? There's nothing for the sign to point to. We're going to heaven. Paul's already revealed that. Okay? There's no sign of a kingdom. That'll happen after we leave. What do we care about signs? We're going to be gone anyway. We'll go through the tribulation, but then we won't be able to acknowledge the signs. We'll be under a pretty big wrath there. So we have no signs. Paul has revealed to us the information we need to know. And what's the difference also? We have no signs. We have no prophets. We have the complete Word of God. We trust in the complete Word of God for our salvation. You see that? They had the incomplete Word of God back here, but they had signs. Every time a prophet came, he didn't just come. He spoke, and you could tell a prophet by the signs he did. What Jesus did when he came. Remember in Luke 7, when John the Baptist sent his messengers, Jesus said, you think I'm the Messiah? Check this out. Heal. He showed with signs and wonders because the Word of God was being added to. Things were happening according to his plan that wasn't complete yet. Sir Robert Anderson says heaven's been silent for 2,000 years. Well, it hasn't been that he's been silent. It's just that he's been giving us the complete Word of God. All that we need to know. He's waiting for us to study and reply. Oh, I read what you said, God. Thanks for providing for my eternal life and salvation and, you know, that heavenly place for eternity and that, you know, all that good stuff there. Okay? So we have the complete Word of God that we trust in today as the evidence of things hoped for. Hebrews 11:1. It's the faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And it's the complete Word of God. When people cast doubt on the complete Word of God, we're casting doubt on our faith. You see that? People don't see the implications when they do that. That's what we're doing. So in order to have faith in this, we need to have faith in the complete this, the complete Scripture.